Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Amen. So chapter 18, we're going to pick up in verse 15. Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for it, for it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. Forgiveness. It really matters. And I guess most of us probably know that. But actually doing it, forgiving someone for what they've done, well, often that's a whole lot more complicated, isn't it? Why should I forgive? When should I forgive? How could I forgive them? See, forgiving people who hurt us, it's a very personal and often very difficult thing to do. Now, for some of us here, you might hear those three words, I forgive you. You think, well, that's impossible for me to say to someone. And maybe you hear this call to forgive others and you want to cry out, I can't. You don't understand the pain that they've caused me, the pain that they're still causing me. I can't. Or maybe say, I want to. I desperately want to forgive them, but all that I can feel is anger burning away. Well, as we come to the words of the Lord Jesus, these words this morning, we find that actually Jesus is the one who truly understands that pain and that hurt that you carry. And Jesus, the only one who can train our hearts to truly forgive others, even those who least deserve it. Last week, we began this block of teaching in chapter 18. And Jesus here, he's talking about life in the Christian community, how we treat one another. So last week, we saw there was that call to humility, be like little ones, and compassion and care. Don't cause one of these little ones to stumble into sin, says Jesus. But now in the second half of the chapter, the emphasis shifts from our sin to the way that others sin against us and how we respond to it. So the rest of the chapter really is all about reconciliation and forgiveness. Verses 15 to 18, as we just heard them, that Jesus is setting out this process for restoring people into God's family, people who've sinned. Now, often we call that church discipline, but it's not about punishment, it's about reconciliation. Do you notice that emphasis in verse 15? It's about winning over believers, winning them back into the family, if you like. And even the final difficult steps of that process that Jesus sets out, of telling the church and then treating someone essentially as a non-believer, a pagan or a tax collector. Even those steps are aimed at helping brothers and sisters to recognize their sin and to come back into the family. You see, Jesus' vision for his church here in chapter 18 is one that acts on earth with the priorities of heaven. The church is a place that pursues gospel reconciliation. Without forgiveness, well, reconciliation just won't work. So when Jesus starts talking about reconciliation, well, Peter has a question for him. It's that question in verse 21. How many times, Lord? Lord, I hear what you're saying, but how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? To 7 times? It's a reasonable question, isn't it? How many times? It's a question that I guess any one of us who's been repeatedly or prolonged hurt by the same person, then we might ask, Lord, I want to forgive them, but when do I say enough is enough? See, there's a real generosity in Peter's approach in his question. The rabbis of the day, they would have had a sort of 3 strikes and you're out rule. So beyond that, no forgiveness. Peter says, 7 times, Lord? Surely there must be a limit. Otherwise, doesn't forgiveness just become an empty thing? Won't it just encourage people to keep trampling on us? Won't we just become like doormats? Isn't it naive? What's the answer? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. No limits, he says. No limits. I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times, says Jesus. 77 times forgiveness. Now, we're not meant to read that and start to keep a tally of those people who really get on our nerves and think, right, okay, 68, 69, we're nearly there. 78, right, it's over. No, the point is there is always more forgiveness with the Lord Jesus. The 77, in fact, it's a deliberate echo back to a song back in Genesis 4. If you remember right back to Genesis 4, Lamech, who's one of Cain's descendants, Cain was the guy who killed his brother Abel, remember? Lamech's boasting in this song to his wives. He says, I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain's avenged 7 times, well, Lamech, 77 times. Lamech is talking about protecting his family. If Cain's a murderer, well, Lamech's, I guess, a bit of a mafioso. His motto is always, always more revenge. Jesus here, he transforms Lamech's abundant vengeance into a principle of abundant mercy. Jesus' motto, always more forgiveness. And that, says Jesus, is the way to protect the family of God. Forgive without limit. It's a radical demand, isn't it, for us to hear this morning. Forgive without limit. It's one that Jesus knows that we struggle with. Why should I forgive without limit? How can I forgive without limits? Well, Jesus says, because unlimited forgiveness is God's way of doing things, always more. And actually, because he has forgiven the utterly inexcusable in us, also we can forgive the utterly inexcusable in others. Now, that's what this parable of the king and the servant is all about here in chapter 18. We're going to spend the rest of our time, or most of our time, just following the story, enjoying the story with Jesus, and then we're going to draw some lessons together as we finish. So let's dive in. And there are three scenes in this parable. The first is the king's forgiveness. Therefore, says Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I'll pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. So there we are in the palace. The royal bean counters have been busy. They've been drawing up the finances, and it's the day of reckoning. Time to settle the accounts. And this servant is brought in before the king. And the thing that we're meant to notice first about this servant is just how enormous his debt is. Do you see that? 10,000 bags of gold, or as the footnote has it, 10,000 talents. Now, the talent back in those days was the heaviest unit of measurement, the heaviest units of weight that existed. And 10,000 was the very biggest number you could use. So I guess if the Bible had the word zillions, that's what they'd use here. This is a zillion pound debt. So big that this servant could never pay it back. I was remembering a story this week about a man called Jerome Kerviel. I don't know if that name rings a bell to any of you. Kerviel famously was a rogue trader, a Frenchman, who worked in one of the largest banks in France back in the early 2000s. And Kerviel got caught up in all sorts of financial naughty business. And as a result, he now carries the title, still to this day, as the most indebted man in all of the world. He still owes Société Générale about 5 billion quid. That puts the mortgage in perspective, doesn't it? 5 billion quid. And actually, curiously, if you do the maths on 10,000 talents, you get to about 5 billion quid. But the point is, well, like Monsieur Kerviel, this rogue servant here in the parable, his debt is just so astronomically enormous that he could never hope to pay it back. And even if he was to sell off himself, his wife, his kids, his cars, his iPad, his cash in the pension, it wouldn't even cover the interest on the debt. And yet, for all the scale of it and the outrage of it, what does the king do? He responds not with anger, but with mercy. As the servant desperately begs him for time, the king's heart, it goes out to him. He takes pity on him and he cancels his debt and sets him free. It is a picture of astounding, unmerited generosity, isn't it? Actually, it's a picture of God's astounding, unmerited generosity, his unlimited forgiveness. We can never pay back our debt to the king. It's the reality of sin that Jesus is talking about here. We don't deserve a thing from the king's hand. And yet the king, well, with a heart of extraordinary compassion, he gives it freely, doesn't he? He releases us from that debt. He doesn't wait for us to earn our forgiveness. And you notice how actually that comes at the greatest imaginable cost to the king himself. If you've ever been in debt, you know that debt doesn't just vanish. Ask that French bank with a massive hole on its ledger. Someone has to take the debt. And you see, the only way that God can cancel the debt that sits on our ledger is by moving it across and sitting it on his ledger. That's the heart of grace, isn't it? That's the heart of the Easter story, as we've been hearing about this morning. The cross of Jesus, the very price of our forgiveness. That first Good Friday, as Jesus stood in our place, shouldered with the unimaginably great debt of our sin, of your sin and mine. The true King who paid our debt with his own blood to set us free from condemnation. That is the wonder of the King's forgiveness. But as we move into scene two, we find a very different response. We find the servant's unforgiveness. Let's pick up in verse 28. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe," he demanded. And the fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, I will pay it back." But he refused, and instead he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. I think we're meant to read that and think, "Whoa, what a complete rascal this servant is. How could he forget what's literally just happened?" There's a deliberate echo to scene one, isn't there? But the heart of the servant, it couldn't be any more different from the king. And as soon as the servant out of the palace, he's tracked down this man. And his debt, 100 denarii, not pennies down the sofa, probably about 3 months' wages. So it's a real debt. But compared with what he's just been forgiven, it really is pennies, isn't it? And yet, with the servant, there's not a hint of compassion for him. It's as if the encounter with the king, it had never even happened. And so like an angry bailiff, he marches around there and he grabs him by the throat and he demands his money. And do you notice too what the man says in response? "Be patient, I will pay it back." Do you notice it's exactly the same words that the servant had used before the king? Exactly the same. The words that had brought back his forgiveness. And yet when he hears them from his debtor, they don't make any difference. Why? Well, because the king's forgiveness has made no difference to his heart. Instead, all he wants is justice now. And as we move into the final scene, we see that justice now is exactly what he gets. You see, the other servants in verse 31, they see what's going on. They're like the sort of moral barometer, if you like, in the parable. They're outraged, aren't they, by the servant's cold-heartedness. They tell the king, and the king calls the servant back in. Verse 32, "You wicked servant," he says, "I cancelled all that debt because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And so in his anger, he hands him over to the jailers to be tortured until he can pay back everything, which of course he'll never be able to do. What are we to make of the servant? Well, as the story ends, we can't help but agree the king's verdict is absolutely right, can we? He's getting his just deserts. In fact, we're probably ready to lock him up ourselves and throw away the key. But we're not quite done. Because often in the parables, the Lord Jesus, his parables come with a sting in the tail. And our sting is there, right there down in verse 35. Just have a look with me. Jesus says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." Do you see the lesson, the warning of the servant here in Matthew 18? It's not for the Pharisees. It's not for the crowds just sort of looking on from afar. No, it's for followers of Jesus. Actually, the parable here, it's like an arrow that is pointed directly at the heart of every one of us if we're trusting and following Jesus. Because the reality is, well, often we act just like this servant. We who've received such extraordinary mercy ourselves, we walk out into the street every day of our lives, into our offices, at our homes, and we fail, don't we, to reflect even a hint of that generosity with those around us. Instead, just like the servant, our instinct is to cling to wrongdoing, to want to get our revenge, to make people pay for what they've done to us. So we find ourselves dragging up the things that they've done wrong. We find ourselves talking to others about them in ways that are unkind and demeaning. Oh, you won't believe what they did. Why? Well, because we want them to feel something of the pain that we feel. We want them to feel something of the shame that they've made us feel. We're like sort of sin accountants, if that helps. So it's sort of keeping a ledger in our minds of the behaviour of other people over the years, and their words and their actions. They're sort of, we've got little video clips of them just on playback in our mind. And so when the next thing happens, we bring it all back up again. And we use it to imprison them in our hearts. We won't let them out until they've earned their way. Forgiveness failure, it is the usual human story, isn't it? And actually, it imprisons us as well in bitterness, in unforgiveness. And that, says Jesus, is a very dangerous place for us to be. I think we're meant to hear it in these verses and echo back to Matthew 6 that Ruth read for us earlier. Remember, Jesus, as he teaches us to pray, says, this is how you pray: forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And we heard that one warning, one instruction that the Lord Jesus gives after he's taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer. He says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. How about that? Jesus isn't saying that we earn our forgiveness. We get sort of forgiveness points for forgiving others, and that's how we get in. The point is, well, just like the servant, actually, if we won't forgive other people, it shows that our hearts have never really been changed by God's mercy, never really received his forgiveness at all. And if that continues, well, like the servant, we may find that we no longer enjoy his forgiveness. And that is a terrifying place, isn't it, for us to be. And yet that is not what Jesus wants for his people. He longs to us. He longs us to know our forgiveness, and he longs for us to forgive others from the heart. Really, the key lesson for us in this parable is that our forgiveness flows out of the King's forgiveness. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants, your brother in church, your sister, your wife, your friend? Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Do you see those words of the King? They're for us. God's mercy, it must and it will make us merciful. Not perfectly, but increasingly with the Spirit's help. And if it doesn't, if we won't forgive, well then, says Jesus, well, we need to ask ourselves if we've really accepted God's mercy in the first place. You see, a Christian at heart is someone who can never forget that we've been forgiven a debt that we simply could not repay. A person who knows the most extraordinary forgiveness of all, and so simply cannot not forgive someone who offends them, who hurts them. What Jesus is calling us into as his people this morning is an attitude, a heart attitude, which sometimes is called internal forgiveness. A forgiveness that actually isn't dependent on the response of the person who's wronged us. It's a promise to cancel the debt and to forgive them from the heart. And I wonder if we're honest with ourselves, whether we really have that category in our own lives, a category of this internal forgiveness. It's hard, isn't it? Because sin really hurts. The betrayal of a spouse as they watch things that they shouldn't have watched, or look at a woman in a way that they shouldn't. The cruel words of a friend or a colleague. The unkindness, repeated unkindness of someone at church, and you experience it, and it's hard to forgive. And it's costly because, well, just like Jesus before us, we have to shoulder that, don't we? We have to shoulder that cost of the wrong, to swallow the feelings of hurt to our reputation, rather than trying to go out and ruin theirs in response. Or to swallow the pain, rather than just harbouring that quiet desire, just to cause them a little bit of the pain that they've already caused us. So forgiveness like this, really, it's suffering, isn't it? It's being willing to suffer for the sake of another. And that's God's plan for his church. How to have a heart like that? C.S. Lewis, the famous Christian author, he put it this way. He said, "To forgive the incessant provocations of daily life, how can we do it? Only, I think, by remembering where we stand. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you." So we need to remember where we stand before the cross of Jesus. Only when we'll see the ways that we've wounded God, grieved him in our sin, that we can identify with those who hurt us, fellow sinners like us, their debts and our debts, great, unimaginably great, before a holy God. Only when we see that we've been so freely and infinitely forgiven that we can let a spouse or a friend or a fellow brother or sister out of the prison that we keep them in our hearts. That we can release them from those desires that we have to make them suffer something of what we've felt. And that sort of forgiveness, it's not naive. It's not weak. It's real and it's beautiful to the Lord Jesus. As painful as it is, that is the only way to move beyond that bitterness that so often plagues us. To move from there into a love and peace and a freedom in our hearts. Only way to move towards reconciliation with one another as God's people. And actually, just as we finish, I want us to learn that second lesson. Actually, that forgiveness aims at reconciliation. Do you remember the context here in chapter 18 is all about this process of winning back brothers and sisters after sin, about restoring relationships in God's family. It's a reconciliation that reflects the extraordinary grace that the God who has reconciled us to himself. That's always where the heart forgiveness is aiming. I think we probably need to correct some wrong ideas about what forgiveness really is. It's not a ceasefire, is it? I think, sadly, that's so often where we get to in church life, some civil truce, like sort of two footballers or two colleagues in an office. They can't really stand each other, but actually, for the sake of the good of the team, they'll keep up appearances and they'll keep smiling at each other. I can think of conversations over the years with people in church life. And they might use the words of forgiveness, but actually I don't think they've ever really wanted to restore a relationship with others in the church. Now, forgiveness always aims at genuine gospel reconciliation. Now, that doesn't mean that relationships will go back to being how they always were. Not always. Healing, it takes time. And determining a genuine repentance, it takes time as well, doesn't it? And in some cases, it might mean, particularly with really sensitive things, difficult things, it might mean actually that relationship looks very different from what it was before. Actually, for the Christian, though, and for all of us, every one of us at All Saints, well, gospel reconciliation is always the target. Both with the Lord, reconciled to him, restored to him, but also with each other. And together, we need to be honest about our sin, including our own and those who've hurt us. We need to extend the promise of forgiveness out to those who've hurt us most. Of course, if you've been around any time at all, you'll know, sadly, that in the church, reconciliation is not always possible. because it requires a genuine repentance. And if that is missing, Christians can't be reconciled. That heart forgiveness that we carry, it's still there, but it's not being received as it's been expressed outwards. It's not being taken. There's not been a forgiveness transaction, if you like. So reconciliation isn't always possible. But I also want to say as we finish that actually in the gospel, reconciliation is always possible. Even when sin has so soured a relationship that restoring two people or two groups humanly seems impossible, doesn't it? And yet the gospel says no, hope is there. Because at its heart, the gospel of Jesus is one of extraordinary grace and mercy and reconciliation. And in fact, every one of us here is willing proof of that, aren't we? Extraordinarily reconciled to the God of heaven. Extraordinary grace from the one we've so wounded with our sin. It won't always happen, gospel reconciliation, but with a merciful king who loves unworthy servants, it is always possible. Only by grasping this unlimited mercy of God, only he can humble the hardest hearts of stone. Only he can heal the deepest wounds in a marriage or in a friendship or in a church. And he never leaves us on our own in that. You notice those verses in the middle of the words we heard from verse 19. Actually, the king has left the doors of heaven open to us. That's what Jesus has won for us. The doors of heaven open to us that we could pray to him, that he answers our pleas for help in restoring his people. And indeed, more than that, the king has sent his son into our world to dwell forever by his spirit until he returns. Verse 20, to be present with us, to strengthen us, to guide us in the midst of our unbrokenness into healing, into reconciliation, into restoration, as we rediscover his extraordinary grace to us. As we finish, I just want to ask each of us a question. How are you getting on with unlimited forgiveness? I'm going to leave us just a moment to pray as we think about that. And it might be that there's a very specific thing that the Lord has put on your heart, as you've heard from him this morning, a person or a situation that needs addressing in your own heart, a relationship that needs the grace of the Lord Jesus. Or it might be that you've noticed bitterness in your own heart, and actually you just need to spend some time with the Lord Jesus, asking him to show you something of the generous heart that was his first, and that you want to be yours. So I'm going to suggest we just take a moment and let's pray on our own in that, and I'll close us in prayer. The Lord Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Our Heavenly Father, we We thank you for your extraordinary grace and mercy to us. Lord, as we step towards Easter, as we stand at the foot of the cross and wonder at your glorious mercy, Lord, our debts taken away, so extraordinarily great and yet paid for by your Son. Lord, we long to be those who reflect that grace and mercy to those around us. Lord, we thank you that we see so much of that here in this church family. And Lord, I pray that as we hear from you in these verses, Lord, we'd go away as those who long to reflect your mercy to those around us all the more. Lord, grant us merciful, generous, compassionate hearts in Jesus' name and to your eternal glory. Amen.